Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Lord, this morning we've come to your table and we have been filled. We have sung your glorious praises. We have confessed our need of the Savior. We have been filled. Now, as we turn to your word, we pray that that word might give us living guidance for each day of our lives, that we might remember and continually keep in mind a focus upon you in all that we do and say. As your word is being proclaimed today around the world, we pray for your servants that they might do so faithfully, and many hearts and lives might respond in kind and turn themselves to you. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. I see it's on the screen. You know, I was just looking this morning. Pastor Jason must have had a fear of never having a Bible, because there's five Bibles up here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, 5. So he always had a Bible at hand, just so you're aware of that. Paul has been speaking to the church in Colossae, and now he's wrapping up his end things, the things that, well, I'm just going to be very honest with you. I suspect that once we read this, you'll say to yourself, well, that doesn't seem too important. But let's see. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Remember, Paul is in prison. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Tychicus will tell you all about me. Here's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that you also read in the church of the, it is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. And we don't have a record of that letter that was sent to Laodicea. Tell Agrippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning is Portraits of Faithful Saints, Lest We Forget. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone once told the story of an old and battered, scarred violin that was held up by an auctioneer. Even the auctioneer didn't seem very enthusiastic about the violin. He said, "Who will give me something for this violin?" He got a bid of $3. It was old, it seemed to be battered, it was dusty. $3 for a violin. Really doesn't seem like much. With no enthusiasm in his voice, he said, "Going once, going twice." And then a man got up and walked up to the front and picked up the violin and the bowl. And he did some adjustments on the strings. He brushed some of the dust off the violin. And then he put it to his shoulder and chin. And then he began to play. And from that old, battered piece of wood came the most beautiful song. When the music ceased, the auctioneer held up the violin, and then he asked in a different tone of voice, "Well, do I hear another bid? Who will give me a greater bid?" And the violin went for $3,000. Now, even by today's standards, $3,000 is no small sum. What's the difference? What changed the value of the violin from when the auctioneer first began to call for bids to the moment that it sold? What was the big change? What was the difference? Well, quite simply, it was the touch of the master's hand. That's what made all the difference. Such transformations that happen, as in the case of the old violin, seem to be initially beyond our comprehension or understanding. They seem to be an incredible transformation. Did you see that? That was really a piece of junk. And then all of a sudden, everybody wanted a piece of it. We don't understand in moments like those with such transformations. You know, but when the master musician touched the instrument, the entire landscape changed suddenly. And it's similar in your and my life when we have the touch of the master's hand. Those mentioned by Paul in this last portion of his letter to the Colossians were just ordinary men who had been touched by the master and forever changed. And this, they came to stand out in their day to those in the community of faith around them. They were named some 2,000 years later. We still have their names. This morning, we're going to consider them, each of them, for a moment, and view their portraits, as it were, as faithful saints, lest we forget. Now, I understand that some of these names do not roll off our lips very easily. Many of those who labored for the gospel with the Apostle Paul have been, in the main, forgotten by the church in our day. 2,000 years has a way of eroding the finer points of a larger story. My thought is, when faced with a passage such as this morning's in our scripture reading, we might quickly move through it because it's seemingly insignificant. It really doesn't have any big doctrines in it. It doesn't have any something that with pizzazz to it. However, lest we forget these faithful saints of God, let us take a look at their portraits anew. The first faithful saint mentioned in our passage was Tychicus. Now, there's a name that you don't hear very often in the Bible. The truth is, Tychicus is mentioned only 5 times in the entire New Testament. We believe he was a convert to the faith in Ephesus under Paul's ministry. Tychicus was a faithful man. We know he traveled with Paul sometimes, and he was one of the 7 who went to Jerusalem when the apostle was arrested and eventually sent on his journey to be judged in Rome. He was a man who stuck with Paul through thick and thin, through all circumstances. It seems here in our passage, he was given two tasks to do by Paul. First, he was to deliver the apostles' letter to the Colossians, and second, he was to tell the various churches about Paul's situation being in chains in Rome. In other words, essentially, Tychicus was a messenger. In many respects, Tychicus was a very ordinary-looking violin, if you will. However, in the hands of God, this man was given a significant role to play in the divine symphony. Paul said of Tychicus, "He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord." That's high praise. Paul had deep affection for this man. Paul called him a dear brother. No one speaks this way unless the one spoken of is very special indeed. And clearly, Tychicus was special to Paul. The love that they had for one another carried them through many ups and downs, through thick and thin. Also, Tychicus was called a faithful servant. In the original, that word in Greek translates to essentially deacon in English. So Tychicus was a deacon, and he was also a fellow servant. And the original word there is doulos, or slave. And so Tychicus was a very faithful man who was a deacon and was embonded by, like, slavery to the work of the gospel with Paul. This is noteworthy because Paul understood faithfulness and servanthood as being vitally important and in line with following Jesus Christ as master. While we might say that this fellow was but the mailman, there are, in fact, no small responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Noted Bible commentator R. Kent Hughes wrote of Tychicus, he said, "There is greatness in the smallest things done for Christ." I hope you notice that. There is greatness done in the smallest things for Christ. Remember, unless someone delivers the mail, you will never be able to read its message. If someone does not bring the good news of the gospel, then how will they know? Tychicus was faithful in bringing the message and bringing the news. A faithful servant playing a significant role. And these words immortalize him in the gospel till the time our Lord returns. Next, Paul mentions Onesimus. Paul spoke most tenderly of this man, and for good reason. Onesimus was a runaway slave owned by Philemon. Yes, that's Philemon from that little book of the Bible, you know, that little one-chapter book right in front of the book of Hebrews. That's the Philemon that we're talking about. Onesimus was his slave. And Onesimus, for whatever reason, we don't know what reason, but he took off from Philemon. Now, this is bad. In the days of the Roman Empire, Onesimus risked a lot. If caught, he could be severely punished or put to death. When Onesimus fled his earthly master, he went to Rome. Now, Rome was a place at that time probably in excess of 500,000 people. It doesn't sound real big, but in ancient times, that is a huge city. And Onesimus, a single runaway slave, slips into Rome to kind of disappear. And lo and behold, who does Onesimus run into in Rome but Paul? Now go figure. This is not the day of cell phones. This is not the day when we have instant communication and emails and all kinds of other things at our disposal. This is a day in which people could disappear in a place like Rome, and somehow, some way, Onesimus and Paul were brought together. So Paul wrote a letter to Philemon. In the letter, we discover how deeply Paul cared for Onesimus, who was now a brother in Christ and was in great need before his earthly master. Because even though he had just become a Christian, he could still have been put to death, rightly so, under Roman law. Paul assured the Colossian believers that Tychicus and Onesimus would tell them the rest of the story about how a runaway slave named Onesimus had come into contact with Paul and how he had come to know the master. Paul said of Onesimus, "He is our faithful and dear brother who is one of you." In other words, he's a Christian. Accept him as so. Indeed, it's the touch of the master's hand. Again, it changes everything. I think it's safe to say that we can rest assured that the earthly master Philemon and the runaway slave Onesimus were reconciled through the love and through the blood of Jesus Christ, just as we've been reconciled through the body and the blood of Christ. Now, the first of six men to send their greetings to the faith community in Colossae was Aristarchus, again, a name which is generally unfamiliar to most of us, but he too was another significant player in the spread of the gospel, as he both labored with the apostle in mission and shared Paul's prison cell. Aristarchus so faithfully identified with the need to proclaim the gospel that he ended up in prison with Paul. Now, if you understand the situation in a real way, Paul didn't have to go to Rome, but when he made his appeal, then he had to be sent under Roman law when he made his appeal to the emperor. But even the Roman governor and the king had said, well, he could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so Aristarchus says, well, wait a minute, I'm going with him. I'm not going to leave him alone. Why would I do that? He's my brother in Christ. I'm going with. Now, we don't know if Aristarchus was charged, as was Paul, or if he voluntarily went to prison or was free to move about and this went on the journey with him. We're not sure. Now, Aristarchus is mentioned as one of the three Jews with Paul and is called a fellow prisoner. Now, the portrait of this faithful saint includes the fact that this man was ready and able to serve the Lord to advance the kingdom. What duties did Aristarchus do for the advancement of the kingdom? We're not sure, but clearly he lived up to the meaning of his name. His name means best ruler. In other words, he's a leader. He's someone who steps up and is not afraid to take charge. And so when Paul was charged and when he was in jail, Aristarchus is right there. And when Paul appeals to Rome and he says, I'm going too. Leave my buddy Paul to the vagaries of the empire? Not a chance. I'm going right along with him. It's interesting what the power of the connection of being tied to the master does. Paul's commendation here will always remain as a permanent feature, a permanent reminder that we do not forget until the time that Christ returns. The next to be mentioned in the greetings to the church at Colossae was Mark. He's identified as the cousin of Barnabas. This faith portrait is one of the most interesting ones. Please note that it's the same Mark who accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 12 at the very beginning. And he's the same Mark, also known as John Mark, who when he got part way, he said, you know what, this is so hard, I can't do it. And he abandoned Paul. And later on, when Paul and Barnabas were discussing the matter of going on a second missionary journey, And remember that Mark is a cousin to Barnabas. Barnabas would like to take John Mark long again, and Paul says, "Are you crazy? Take that John Mark with us? He is useless." Now, we all have to understand that from the sketch that we see of the Apostle Paul, he's a strong-willed man. And for Barnabas to take him on was something. And they argued, and then they ended up splitting. Barnabas took John Mark, went on to Cyprus. Paul took Silvas and went on his second missionary journey. But Mark, even though he had abandoned Paul on the first missionary journey, even though he had the skitterish feeling that he couldn't live up to all this, what was required in the gospel and in the faith, and certainly couldn't live up to Paul's expectations, he couldn't do it all. Notice what Paul says. Mark is there, and Paul says, Mark sends his greetings. You can imagine that they've had a big fight before, and now Paul says, Mark sends his greetings. And everybody's going, how does that work? I thought that they had become enemies. That's what we do in Christian faith, right? If someone doesn't think exactly the way that we like or do exactly the way we like, we get into confrontation and we have nothing to do with them. But yet here, Paul says, well, Mark is with me and he sends his greetings. I find that fascinating. You see, the one who at first was of no use to Paul became an important worker in the ministry of the apostle. In the letter to Philemon, Mark was called a fellow worker. And then in his second letter to Timothy, Paul affirmed Mark with these words, at this time, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. In other words, I want him with me. What a change. What made the difference? Again, the Master Jesus took hold of the man and turned his life so that beautiful music resulted. Mark, who had once been useless to Paul and to the cause of the gospel, had been transformed into a useful vessel and a servant of the Most High. Only the Master's touch can take the old, dust-covered, and battered lives of men and women and boys and girls and cause beautiful music to come forth. The portrait that we can draw of Jesus, who was called Justice, is very small. We know nothing of this man other than what's said here in Colossians 4, verse 11. He was a Jew who was with Paul, and he sent along his greetings. Greetings to a people he most likely did not know. But this didn't stop him from wanting to send and extend a word of blessing. Now imagine you received a letter from a bunch of Christian Reformed people in Michigan. And the letter says, we just want to bless you. We don't know you. We just want to bless you. Bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you go, oh, that's nice. That's good. You see, and that's what Justice was doing. He was blessing people even though they didn't know him. The fourth to send his greetings was Epaphras. The portrait of this man is more substantive. Paul called Epaphras a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he was. The literal meaning here is that he was a slave for Jesus. He was a bond servant. Epaphras himself came from Colossae and may have even been the one to start the church. Some commentators suggest that Epaphras may have even been the church's main pastor and preacher. We don't know for sure. What is clear, though, is the fact that Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer for the church there. The words we translate as wrestling means that Epaphras agonized for the church. Now, I'm going to say something because presently you're without a pastor. And I know that, you know, I've just retired, and I know that there's lots of expectations for a congregation and a pastor. Lots of things to do. But I tell you, I think the best pastors agonize for their congregations. I think the best pastors know that there's a level of interceding that they need to do between their great God that they serve and the people with whom they serve. Epaphras, I think, was such a pastor. He was deeply connected for his people's well-being, and he was concerned. It was his desire that the church stand faithful to the Word of God. His desire was that no hollow or deceptive philosophy disqualify them from the race of faith. And so he earnestly prayed for them, and then he prayed some more. Now, while Epaphras was greatly concerned for the Colossian church, he was also concerned for Paul's welfare and for others who had not yet heard the gospel. His presence with Paul was telling. He was a man who may have started the church in Colossae and was ready to serve the Lord by helping start other churches elsewhere. It's possible that Epaphras had been sent by the Colossians and the Laodiceans to help Paul in the work of evangelizing Ephesus when he was there. We're not precisely sure of all the details. What we do know is this, is that Epaphras was faithful to the high calling that he had in Christ Jesus. The last two figures who sent their greetings to Colossae are most interesting. The first of the pair is Luke. We know Luke as the Gentile doctor who accompanied Paul and kept a record of the apostles' acts. So we have his gospel, Luke, and we have the Acts of the Apostles. He also, his portrait is well defined by his faithful service. He seemed to have been there, right there with Paul much of the time, recording what was going on, giving us a window into the early life of the church. Unfortunately, the same cannot be concluded of the final person who sent his greetings. The faith portrait of Demas is unfortunately tarnished. In the book of Philemon, Demas was called a fellow worker for the gospel. However, Paul later wrote to Timothy, "Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and he has gone to Thessalonica." In truth, we do not know the end of the story for Demas. We are left with something less than a stellar portrait of the man, but it serves as a potent warning. The bottom line consistent through all these portraits of faithful servants boils down to this truth. Unless the one true master of heaven and earth takes hold of anyone, there will be little music to be heard. Rest assured, the master still in our day takes battered, old, broken-down lives and makes with them the most beautiful music. He does. When considered in human terms, most of us are quite ordinary. Even those who have made it in this world are all ultimately destined for death and total loss. Our fame and fortune are but momentary and will soon be forgotten or surpassed by another. The difference, though, can come through the Master. Each one here and each person in the family of God has an incredible potential for making beautiful music when we yield our lives to the Master's bow and let Him direct. No person is ever too broken down or too worn out to be made of little value, but can be renewed by the Master's touch. Each person can be shaped and molded into a living testimony of the greatness of our God. Whether those of us here today end up making little or great contributions to the kingdom of God is not the point. The point is being instruments in the Master's hands Who knows which of us here may impact the faith community and the world as did these men mentioned at the end of Colossians chapter 4. They have been immortalized for 2,000 years and until the day Christ returns. Such matters are up to the master's discretion and direction. In reality, these portraits we considered this morning give us a sense of the expansiveness of Christian fellowship, which spans time and eternity. Even though most of those who sent their greetings had never met the believers in Colossae, they loved them nevertheless. That's important, to love God's people no matter where they are, no matter who they are. They understood that they were all part of each other as well as something much bigger than themselves. And that's how it should be for all of us. Our portraits can be right there too alongside theirs if we wholeheartedly allow the master to draw out of us the wonderful music within that only he can bring out of us. So what's the only thing that changes anyone's worth? Lest we forget, it's the touch of the Master's hand. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in truth, we admit that it's very easy to be wound up in life's affairs, the things of our children going to school, their activities, the things of making a living. Sometimes we admit we can even go almost a whole week without thinking about you and thinking about your purposes and plans and how you would use us in the larger symphony of your people from the beginning of time until the time Christ returns again. Lord, make us pause. Help us to take that moment of Sabbath, if you will, and to occasionally think about what kind of music are you making through us? Does it sound beautiful and wonderful to others, or does it sound dissonant and harsh? Lord, may the fruit of your Spirit continue to grow in us. May all the things that the apostles spoke of in Galatians 5 be manifest in our daily lives as we strive to be continually in touch with the Master's hand. Amen.